Well, thank you, Carol, for reminding us. Because of Jesus, we have, and we can fill in the blank, we have many things, unsearchable riches in Christ. Well, this morning we have opportunity to celebrate communion together as a church, and so I've entitled my message this morning, When You Come Together. And we're going to read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 and following, that five times lists that gives us that phrase, when you come together. And so he is saying that when they were coming together, there were some things that were happening that weren't beneficial. And there were some things that that Paul, as the apostle, was struggling with. And so we'll read that and just kind of reflect for a few minutes before we have communion on the when we come together. It's something that God has commanded us to do, to gather together as a church, to be together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead of his own, goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if one is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. So five times in this passage, he uses that phrase, when you come together. It's important for us as believers to gather together. I think it's important for us to gather together specifically to celebrate communion together, where we are reminded of the core of what we believe as Christians. But what was happening in Corinth was, he says, you're not gathering together for the better, but for the worse. He says your gatherings, which should be beneficial and helpful for everyone, seem to be having the opposite effect. This is not a good situation. This is not good when you're doing something that God commands you to do, but the end goal and end result is not what God had intended to happen. And so scholars have tried to reconstruct what was happening, and we can only guess somewhat. We can kind of put something together, but it probably went something like this. The wealthier people in the church, they could get off work earlier. If you were wealthy, you probably had servants, you had people that took care of stuff for you, and so they could bring their meal, and likely this was a full meal that they would have together, and in part of that meal, whether they had communion at the end of it or kind of throughout the meal, we're really not told in Scripture how the early church celebrated communion. But the poor people, they had to do the chores. They probably could only get there later. So the wealthier people likely come there, and they eat their meal, and the poor people who actually have nothing or very little, they bring that little bit they have, and in the end, there's nothing left for them. And so in the whole thing, they are being humiliated, and they're he says, you're despising the church by doing this. And that's why he says you're supposed to either eat at home, or so that when you come, you can wait, you're not too hungry, that you can wait for everyone, and that you can eat together. So that's sort of what was happening. And so there's a discrimination probably that was happening along rich and poor lines. There's divisions that were, and factions that were in the church because of some saying, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. So there's that type of issue going on here. But as I've just personally just reflected on this, as I've shared before, I've been taking a course at SBC on Thursday nights since September, and I'm almost done now. I have two more Thursday nights to go, so I'm kind of, it's been great, but I'm kind of thankful as driving is, it's a lot of driving in one evening. But so I want to just give us seven things from 1 Corinthians that I think come under the heading of when you come together. What kind of priorities, what are things that are important to God and should be important to us about when we come together, so that we don't eat and drink judgment on ourselves, that when we come together will not be for judgment, as verse 34 says, that we won't despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing, as it says in verse 22. So let me just give you seven things. I won't take long on any one of them, but just give you seven things that I think are important for us to remember when we come together, and especially when we come together to celebrate communion. First of all, when we come together, we need to consider our calling as saints. Now, when you read through 1 Corinthians, and if you were going to read, and you would look and underline every time the has some form of the word call, I don't know how many times it would have there, but many times in 1 Corinthians, the saints are reminded of that they are God's called out ones. Now, the Greek word for the church is ekklesia. It's made from two Greek words, ek, meaning out of, and kaleo, means to call. And so the church is God's called out ones. We have been called out of the world. We've been called out of the bondage of sin and out of Satan's dominion and grip. We've been called out of something, but we've been called into something as well. We've been called into God's family. We've been called into relationship with the living God. So God has called us. Now, do you think about just what does it mean to be called? To be called means you've heard a voice. If you are one of the called ones, you have heard a voice. You have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. You have heard the call of Jesus Christ on your life and his claims on as claims of who he was, who he is, and who he was too. But and not only who he is, but what he's done for you. And you have heard that call, and you have in some way responded to that call by believing. You've turned from the way of life you were living, and you've been called to follow him. You've responded to that voice. And so God has called us into relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son. So let me just give you a couple passages that remind us in 1 Corinthians of the calling that we have been given. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. So first, that's right away in verse 2, he talks about saints who are called. Then in verse 24 of chapter 1, he says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ Jesus, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, for consider your calling, brethren. And then he goes on and says, God has chosen. And verse 30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. So he says, God has chosen you, and so he has called you into relationship with Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, he says, God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is it that God has called us to? He has called us to relationship with Christ. He has called us into fellowship. The whole purpose of the gospel was God wanted children. God wanted a family. And so he brought about this great salvation plan so that when Christ died, the veil in the temple could be torn and access to God was provided for us. And so that the whole purpose is that we would have relationship. We are called into fellowship. We're called into relationship with Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verses 17 and 24, over and over uses the word called. He says, as God has called each one. Were you called when you were circumcised? And it just goes on and on. The whole aspect of being called is over and over in 1 Corinthians. So we need to be reminded. When we have communion, we have to be reminded that God marked out your life beforehand. These are things that the human mind cannot comprehend. We can grapple with them, but in the end, we have to realize that the mind short circuits. We cannot lean on our own understanding when it comes to the calling of God. But God has called us and invited us into His family, and in some way, by being here and by responding to Christ, we have responded to Him in faith. So we are God's called children. So we need to be reminded of that. Secondly, we need to remind one another of the power of the cross. Now, the Corinthian church had all sorts of issues that were going on. And the Apostle Paul comes to the church of Corinth in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, I am determined to know nothing among you except one thing, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I could tell you about the miracle-working Jesus. I could tell you about the resurrected Jesus. I could tell you about the ascended Jesus. I could tell you about the Jesus who is coming. But he says, I'm determined to do one thing. I'm determined to tell you about the Jesus who was crucified for you. Now, all those other things are absolutely true about Jesus. But Paul determined something to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm telling you about the crucified Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Because the church at Corinth needed to learn a few things. The crucified Jesus is the one that pays the price on the cross for our sins. But so we are saved by what Christ has done for us on the cross, but our lives also have to be formed by what Christ has done for us at the cross. And I think this was the issue in Corinth. They were saved, but somehow the cross wasn't forming their lives. Gord Penner, in our course at SBC, he uses the term a cruciformed life. And I think that's what Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian church, that in some way not we are saved by what Christ has done for us on the cross, but our lives in some way have to be formed by what Christ has done for us on the cross. So Christ lives in us. The life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So if the cross is just about saving us, that's one thing. But I think the cross has to also be something about forming our lives. So as Christ demonstrated His love to us at the cross, we are also in like manner to lay down our lives for one another. So what Christ has done for us is to form our lives in how we relate to each other as the body of Christ. So my question to us is, we want to celebrate Christ died for our sins today. But I think I also want to remind us of the power of the cross to transform our lives. It's about no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so that's the cruciformed life. And so the power of the cross is about putting to death. The cross is about death. It's all about death. It's an instrument designed to kill. And so no one came off the cross alive. And so the whole purpose of the cross in our lives is about forgiveness, God extending His forgiveness to us, but it's also about crucifying the great I in me. And so it's about a cruciformed life. It's a life that's formed by the cross. So we need to be reminded of the power of the cross, the power of the cross to forgive and to save, but the power of the cross to transform so that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The message of the cross reminds us of the love of God and the mercy of God extended to us in forgiveness. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message of the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. There's many things about the cross that we could talk about, but today I just want to say those two things. We are saved by what Jesus did for us on the cross, but our lives also need to be formed and shaped by what Christ did for us at the cross. Thirdly, what do we need to be reminded of when we come together? We need to be reminded that our rights and freedoms need to be superseded by an attitude of servanthood. This is coming from chapter 9. If you were to read the first 14 verses of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Do I not have rights? And over he gives out, he says, these are my rights. I have these rights as an apostle. I have this right as an apostle. I have right to do this. Do I not have a right to do this? You would underline every time it says rights or freedoms in there. And so as I've thought about that whole thing, I would just say it this way. If you follow politics much, you often hear the term the Charter, Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, and so many of our political leaders go back to in 1982, where the Charter of Rights and Freedoms was established. The Bill of Rights was superseded by the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And that's the kind of establishment our Canadian society is established on it. And so I went online, and there's pages and pages, and I just printed off a few things. It's a very powerful document, really. And it starts off this way: whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law, the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms guarantees the rights and freedoms set out in it, subject only to such reasonable limits prescribed by law as can be justified in a free and democratic society. And then it says, everyone has the following fundamental freedoms: freedom of conscience and religion, freedom of thought, belief, opinion, and expression, including freedom of the press and other media of communication, freedom of peaceful assembly, and freedom of association. And there's pages and pages of your rights and freedoms in the Charter, Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Now, it's important. But if Canadian society is all about rights and freedoms, if every one of us just goes back, okay, I have these rights and I have these freedoms, and we all insist on our rights and freedoms, and nobody chooses any kind of servanthood, what happens? We have chaos. Everybody gets what's best for me. And so the Apostle Paul says, I have all these rights. As an apostle, I have all these rights and freedoms. And then he says, but I lay all of that down. And he says, I take up the form of a servant, and so that I might win the most. And so let me just quote to you what Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 9. He says, nevertheless, I did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. In verse 18 and 19, he says, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. So Paul says, I have rights and freedoms. You and I have rights and freedoms as Canadian citizens. You and I have rights and freedoms as citizens of the kingdom. God has given us incredible rights and freedoms. But if we absolutely insist on those rights and freedoms to the detriment of those around us, we are going to have chaos. We are going to have a 1 Corinthians kind of church where there's going to be divisions and all of those things. So Paul says, I lay down those rights and freedoms for the benefit of the family of God. He says, how can I win the most? He says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become like the Gentiles. He says, I lay down my rights and freedoms for the benefit of the community of believers, for what is going to be the most benefit for the people around me. And so I want us to think about that. It's not just about what benefits me, it's about what benefits us. And that's, I think, the heart of what Paul says in chapter 9. I lay down my charter of rights and freedoms. If we just insist on those, we will have chaos. And so let me just give you the example of Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that everything was going to be said and done, he knew that he would come from God. He knew he was going back to God. He knew that God had given everything in his hand. So Jesus had rights and freedoms. Everything, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him at that moment. And what did he do? He could have insisted on all those rights and could have brought everything in submission to him. And he says, you know what? I'm going to wash feet. I'm going to benefit these people around me. I'm going to do an act of servanthood that is going to benefit and bless each person here in this room. And so when we celebrate, when we come together, I think we have to embrace the rights and freedoms that God has given, the blessings that God has given, but we have to also hold them loosely with an attitude of servanthood that says, I'm going to lay down those things so that I can fully bless the people that are around me, the people that I'm in relationship with. That was number three, laying down our charter of rights and freedoms and taking on a servanthood attitude. Another thing we need to think about when we come together, we need to learn from the examples of the past. We have to ask the question, are my attitudes and lifestyle choices pleasing to God, or am I beginning to yield to the temptations of the evil one? I'm getting this from chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he said, he looked at the people of Israel and he says, all of them were baptized into Moses. They're baptized into the cloud and the sea and all of these things. And yet, he says, all these people had these benefits and blessings. But he says, in the end, God was not well pleased with most of them. And they perished in the wilderness. And so when we come together, he says, those things were written as examples for us so that we would not walk in that way. And so when we come together, we need to be reminded of the saints of the past. We need to be reminded of what has happened in the past with God's people and how he has punished and judged and disciplined his people, that we will not make those same errors, that we will not allow ourselves to be tempted. So one of the prayers Jesus taught us to pray is, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And so when we come together, I think we need to be reminded of the mistakes of the past that God's people have made and say, okay, God help me, deliver me, that I will learn from my mistakes and learn from not only my mistakes, but the mistakes of the past so that I will not make them. So there was warning in chapter 10 about desiring evil, engaging in idolatry, indulging in sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test and grumbling. And so he really focuses on some specific things. But then in chapter 10, the following part, he talks about disputable matters, things that, you know, are kind of the gray areas. And so it talks, Paul says, all things are lawful. He's probably quoting them in a previous letter by saying that, but he's saying, that's not the question is not, is it lawful for me? He says the question should not be, can I still do this and be a Christian? Can I still do this and get away with this? Because that's the wrong question to ask. And so I'm framing these in the form of questions, but you can get this from 1 Corinthians 10. He says, instead of asking the question, is this lawful for me to do? Can I still do this and be a Christian? That would be kind of the thinking. He says, let's ask some different questions. And the kinds of questions I think Paul would encourage us to ask would be this. Is it helpful? Will this thing that I'm going to be doing or looking at doing, would it be helpful? Secondly, does it build up from 1 Corinthians 10:23? Does it edify? Does it build up? Is this thing going to destroy and tear down, or will it build up? And that should be a little bit how we evaluate how we do things or what we do. Verse 24 would say, is this about the good of my neighbor? Will this bring about good for people around me, or will it bring harm to them? Does this glorify God from verse 31? Will this bring offense to the church? Am I imitating Christ? Will I be enslaved by something if I do this? And so he's helping us to kind of evaluate our priorities by maybe asking some of those kinds of questions. Is it beneficial? Is it helpful? Will it bring glory to God? It's not about, is this lawful? Can I do this and still get away with it? That's the wrong question to ask. The question is, how will this affect people around me? How will this affect the people that I'm in community and relationship with in the church? So we need to ask those types of questions and learn from the examples of the past. Then we have to. Then there's the call to walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13, some of you probably have memorized it. We hear it at weddings all the time, but it's really not a wedding passage. It's a church passage. It's a passage that we're called to walk in love, where it says love is patient, love is kind, not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, does not provoke, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we're called to walk in love. That's the command to love God and to love one another. I'm going to wrap this up. I have two more very quickly. When we come together, we are called to build up one another. 1 Corinthians 14 is, what's the message of 1 Corinthians 14? The message is to ask the question, is what I'm doing building up the church, Is it edifying? Is it encouraging and building up the body of believers? So the dynamic that happens in 1 Corinthians 14 is people were speaking in tongues, and they were there was prophecy, kind of two main gifts that were a bit at odds and they were struggling with. And Paul says, you know what, if you speak in tongues, you're building yourself up. You are edifying yourself. It's a good thing for you to do this, because if you do this, you are speaking not to men, but you're speaking to God. It's a good thing for you to do this, but you are edifying yourself. And he says, I would rather speak five words in a language that everybody knows than thousands of words that nobody knows what you're saying. And so his point is, in all of this, is what you're doing building up the church? And so when we think of gifts and spiritual gifts and our coming together, we need to ask the question, when I come to church on Sunday morning, is this building up people around me, or is it just about me? And I think that's the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Is it just about me and what I get out of it? And I understand you come to church and sometimes you just need something from God. You need to hear from God. I understand that. But church is not just about me. It's about what I bring to build up someone else. How does God use me, speak through me, or help me to minister to someone else that builds up the body? So we need to seek to build up the body. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. Then I want to wrap this up with one other thing that I think we need to focus on when we come together is chapter 15 is the hope of the resurrection. And Dean touched on this morning in our adult Sunday school class, the whole message of hope. And I think most of you probably have driven past the Outpost restaurant, the co-op gas bar, and seen the sign. And I'm not sure, I never did write it down as I'm driving by, but quoting it, it basically says something like this. I'm paraphrasing, be kind, everyone else you meet is fighting their own battles. And I think when we come to church, that's probably true. Every person here is fighting some sort of battle. And it's at church where we do need to be reminded of the hope we have. The hope that we have as a God who is for us and not against us. The living hope we have through Christ and his resurrection. That there is hope beyond this life. That eternity kind of makes things come into perspective for us. That yes, there are struggles, there are battles, there's things going on. And yet we have this hope. This hope that God says he is on our side, that he is our God, and there is life beyond the grave. And so with that hope, we need to be reminded of that hope, each of us as Christians. So when we come together, those are some of the things I think that would, if we do that for that purpose, with these things in mind, I think our gatherings will be for the better and not for the worse. They will bring blessing from God rather than judgment. When the Corinthian church came together, they were in danger of gathering together and actually experiencing the judgment of God. And so Paul says, I think 1 Corinthians is written about when we come together and how we can experience God's blessings when we come together. So that is my exhortation to us as we take and celebrate communion together and focus on what Christ has done for us. So usually at communion, we are reminded of the blessings that come with it, that because of what Christ has done for us at the cross, we receive. We receive forgiveness. We receive God's acceptance. We receive his mercy. We receive peace with God. There's many, many things that we receive when we come to Christ. But I want us to also think about, yes, the cross is about being saved and receiving many, many benefits. But the cross is also about a cruciformed life. It's about no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And with that, we bring blessing to those around us. We bring blessing to the community, the covenant community, the church community. But we also bring blessing in bringing a message of Christ to those outside of the body of Christ. So this morning, we're going to celebrate communion together. If you are a believer here as a follower of Jesus Christ and you have said your yes to the call of Christ on your life, we're going to invite you to participate with us. If you would say honestly in your heart, I am not a follower of Christ, I have not responded and said my yes in my heart to Jesus Christ, then we would just ask that you would allow the elements to pass by. We would invite the children to participate at the discretion of the parents. So here again, the parents, you know where your children are at spiritually. You can guide your children through this. And so I would like parents to make the decision on whether or not their children participate in communion with that. And so those are just, and we'll do this together. So we will hand out the bread and the cups, and we will celebrate together. So at this time, I'm going to invite the ministerial members from ministerial to come, and we will celebrate communion together. So when we come together as the people of God, we need to acknowledge the Lord's presence as well as the Lord's invitation to come to His table.